feel like preaching the gospel right now. I never get tired of the gospel message. It ought to be your favorite sermon. It ought to be one you have a grip on and has a grip on you. Every other sermon you'll hear stands in the shadows of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Pull out the gospel, prayer, all this other stuff that we do is absolutely meaningless. Know what the gospel is and know what it is not. That's so important, to know what it is and know what it is not. I'm struggling right now with... I'm already so far behind from where I was supposed to be last night. Supposed to get after it right away. I'm writing on the Holy Spirit. It's easier to write on Him than it is to walk in Him. Did any of you follow what I just tried to say? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 23, when you are at the end of the Gospels, you're either at the cross, the tomb, resurrection, somewhere, Passion Week, that last part of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John gets right to the last week of Christ very quickly. I think about that chapter 12, 13. Excuse me. I'm going to preach the gospel this morning. I don't have any notes for it, this particular message. Peter didn't have any notes at Pentecost. Somebody say amen. Would you agree with this? So I think there's room for this. I'd rather see one man get saved than 10 men get surrendered to living right. Because if you get saved, you've got a great salvation if you died the next moment. Salvation is a great... How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I got the answer to it. You won't. There is no other escape route other than Christ, the judgment of our sins. If you hear someone preach the gospel and they do not end up at the cross, it is not the gospel. I don't care what avenue you take toward the cross, the holiness of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. I don't care what avenue you want to take, and I have sermons on every one of those things, but you better end at the cross or you don't have the gospel. It's what happened at the cross, where I first saw the light. If you don't get that, the rest of it's immaterial. And that is something God commands the light to shine on. We don't figure that out. We're not sharp enough to figure out the gospel. It's God who reveals it. Paul said in the church of Galatians, when he's talking about the gospel, he said, "Brethren, I make known unto you that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. I will preach the gospel in the next 10 to 15 minutes. I will not reveal it." How have you got what I'm trying to say to you? It's God that reveals it. Salvation is of the Lord. You get saved, it was God's doing, not yours. Come on, help me with this, would you please? This is, and He gets all the glory and we get all the good. Would you agree with that? How do you know God isn't better when He saves you or me? When you're perfect, you don't improve. So in other words, God isn't made better because He saves us. We are made better. We need the Savior. He is the Savior. Let me tell you this account. If you're familiar with it, I want to cut to the chase. Jesus is on His way to the cross. Simon of Cyrene, pressed into service, can't carry it. A lot of truth about that. If you're carrying a cross you can handle, it's probably not the right cross. We all need help with our cross. Come on, say amen to that. Would you agree with that? So here Jesus, and He collapses under the weight of it. He's been beaten, to try all the mockery and all the things that went on. But He's getting near the cross. With Him are two thieves. My old KJ is the translation I have. I cut my teeth on it. It's too late for me to change. If you have an NIV, NAS, ESV, you go on down. I've read every major translation there is. God's the keeper of His word, not King James. Simple as that. That's the translation I have. It's too late to change. I've memorized, studied. I'm familiar with this 1967 edition. That's when I committed my life to Christ and got going on it. But He says they were called malefactors, these old malefactors. One is crucified on this side of Jesus, one on this side of Jesus. They have heard bits and pieces of the gospel on their way to the cross. If you'll read some of the things that the crowd jeered at Jesus, they were true. if thou be the Christ. These are Jews, okay, on either side of Jesus. And they've got their baggage in their background. Let's pick up the narrative in Luke 23, verse 39. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I'm going to trust you to have some knowledge and familiarity of the things concerning the cross, Passion Week, the things that have went on. Now the false arrest of Jesus, betrayal by Judas, the kiss, the handshake, those kinds of things that went down. He has now been condemned. Pilate tries to get the blood off his hands and says, I know he's innocent. You take him and kill him anyway. What kind of a government is that? Never mind. And he's on his way to the cross to be crucified. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Let's put him on this side. Jesus in the middle, guy over here, he's here. He rails, he mocks Jesus. Said, if you say you're the Christ, then save yourself and us. One point, there's many points to be made. His focus is upon here and now. I want Jesus, if you who you say you are, make things better for me here and now. It was all about this life. You'd be amazed how many people think, I want Jesus because he'll make my life here better. Can I tell you something? If you lived 100 years, your life goes by in a heartbeat. The focus ain't here. The focus is something beyond here. And he don't have it. He don't get it. The guy on this side, let's pick up the narrative again here. By the way, this is, it says, and one of the malefactors. Look how the next verse starts. But the other, everybody in this room and outside of this room is one or the other on this side of the cross. There is no place else. There's no other plan. You're either on this side or you're on this side of Jesus. The other said this, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Let me explain that to you. Have you no reverence for God? No, by the way, in Matthew's account, both of them are recorded as mocking Jesus. How many of you are familiar with that? Both of them were making fun of Jesus. But this guy has a change of heart. No man can change it. Listen, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? We can't do it. This is evidence that God is doing something. Jesus is God, and God the Son. He knows that God the Father, no man can come to him except the Father who sent me draw him. So he knows. He realizes when this man speaks up, he'd been mocking Jesus just like this guy because he was in the same condition as this guy at one time. But there's a change of heart that's happening. And he says, don't you have any fear of God? Can I tell you something? You and I are born with fear of everything imaginable except God. Romans says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Fear has to be learned. David and Isaiah both said, come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I have to learn. Most of us get a fear of God when we hear someone tell us about a day of judgment. That one day we will stand before God and give an account of ourselves. And some people say, oh, right, yeah, no, I have no fear coming off. Some people say, what if after this life, when this brief one, so I do have to stand before my maker and give an account of myself. And they begin to learn the fear of God. And so maybe this guy on this side recalls the words of his mother. Or some rabbi at synagogue school that told him about the judgment of God. I don't know, somewhere this begins to nurture within him. And he says, don't you have any reverence for God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation, paraphrase, we're all going to be dead in a matter of moments. Can't you get sober for a second? Do you have to continue on in your ridicule of this guy in the middle? Don't you have any reverence for God? And he does now, which is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, would you agree with this? Of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding, which is personified in Jesus, right? The fear is the beginning. And this guy now has a fear or a reverence for the guy in the middle. Let's pick up the next one. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We justly. For me to die is absolute the justice of God. I am guilty of sin. For the wages of sin is, how do you know that sin is a capital offense? You eat, you die. How many of you would agree with this? This is the wages. Did you know that though Christ is living in me, my body is still dead because of sin? Romans 8, verse 10. The body is dead because of sin. Sin still dwells in me. How many of you know you can eat organic, take all the vitamins you want, get the right amount of exercise and rest, and you're still going to die? Go ahead, knock yourself out. I mean, try to look as young as you can, as long as you can. What a joke. One of these days, you're going to wake up and you can't take any more tucks. Sleep with your eyes open. Your eyes. He said, we indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. I think he knew him. I think they worked together. Said they were thieves. These are not shoplifters, pickpockets, or petty thieves. These are the kind of guys that are dying because their thievery included murder. Jesus said of a man who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, fell among thieves. You know what they did? They beat the guy till they thought he was dead, and they stripped him naked of everything he had and left him for dead. That's these guys. These are hardened criminals. And I think he says, we justly, because we deserve what we're getting. I think he knew him. I think they worked together. But he has a change of heart. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Everything they've charged him with is a lie. Guilty, innocent. Can I tell you something? You need to see Jesus that way. He who was tempted in all points like we are, he was yet without sin. He did no sin. There was no violation of the law. You want to know what sin is? 1 John 4:3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. How many of you know the problem is not with the law? Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. Do you know what the law demands? See, the Jews had the law. They just didn't have the truth in the law. The truth in the law is it demands perfection. How many of you know you can't murder in moderation? Somebody say amen. You can't. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? How many things do you have to steal to be a thief? I mean, stop and look under the law. How many of you are glad, if you understand salvation, that we're not under the law but under grace? Any of you glad for that? The law demands something on my best day I could not perform. Perfection. I contaminate everything I do with me, and I am a sinner. You let me take that one alone, boys, or are you in on that with me? You say, well, nobody's perfect. You're absolutely right. But there was one who was. Come on. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And here he is. And this guy's getting it. He's as close. He's been hearing the sign. He's reading the sign above his head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In Greek and Hebrew and in Latin. He read it. He's beginning to acknowledge that's him. The Messiah, the promised of God. He grew up hearing about. Someone has to come to redeem us, as we sang about. To save us. He's getting it. And he's about ready to make a request of Jesus. And when he looked at Jesus, he must have thought, there's nothing I can do to help you. Would you agree? There's nothing I can do to help you. There's nothing I have done in my past that's going to disqualify me from making this request, and nothing I'll ever be able to do in the future would entitle me to make this request, because we're all going to be dead in a matter of moments. But I'm going to make it anyway. Let's pick up the narrative again. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, kurios, sir, respectfully, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His focus is not upon here. This is over. She's done. But when this is over, and you, because I believe the sign, and I believe you're innocent, when you come into your kingdom, would you just remember me? It's all future tense. Doesn't take any faith to live down this old lower world in sight. But it's what's after this. How many of you know that everybody... I do a lot of funerals. I don't do any weddings anymore. It takes too much time and it's too serious. But I do funerals because I know there will be one believer there. It's the dude in the box. Come on, help me, would you? And I'm going to come and represent him, because if he's in heaven, he would preach with passion like you never heard. And if he's in hell, he would warn people. But there's a believer at that funeral. See, it's not what you believe on the other side of the grave. It's what you believe on this side of it that makes a difference with where you spend eternity. Because one is faith and the other one, there ain't no unbelievers after the grave. Everybody's a believer. He looked at Jesus and said, when this is all over, and I know I'm unworthy, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? Because I know you're innocent. Pilate knew he was innocent. I find no fault in the man. But he still mocked him, shoved a crown of thorns upon his head, put a robe and a scepter, and beat him and mocked him. This man now is reverencing him. When she's done, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus looked at him and said, have you been circumcised according to the law of Moses? How you doing on the Ten Commandments? Been to synagogue lately? You a Republican or a Democrat? I even know Jesus didn't even ask him how he got in this fix, would you agree? Because he already knew it all. He just recognized a childlike believer in who he was and what he was doing for them. And he said, today. That guy never had a clue when he's on his way to the cross. God was going to reveal to him who the guy in the center was. There was nothing he'd ever done that would disqualify him, and he got it. And he would never be able to do, he wouldn't even take communion, he wouldn't be able to baptize, join a church, do nothing. None of that would entitle him. None of it to make the request. He just made it. And Jesus acknowledged his faith and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the gospel. The gospel is God's doing. I had nothing to do with it. Nothing. I didn't contribute anything to the gospel. God did all the gospel. And by grace through faith, kicks on the light for people like you and me, and we see it, and in simple faith, say, Jesus, would you save me? Would you make me one of your children? Would you give me eternal life? Gotcha. And he'll save you. I'd like you all to stand with me. I'm going to give an invitation. Let me explain it. I don't think I've preached 10 minutes. The gospel is something you should be able to share in 3 minutes. And if God's in it, can I tell you something? People can get saved. I'm going to give an invitation for anybody that God may be kicking on the light. Every man in this room may be saved, but there may be one here too. See, I got it this morning. I know the language. First man I prayed with at the beginning of this year. Grew up in a pastor's home, 40 years old. Look on the outside like he knew all the stuff. He said, I never anticipated this, he said. I was not saved. He came forward and trusted Christ. I'm going to give an invitation. I'll say the invitation's open. If it is, you slip out from wherever you're at and come up here and take me by the hand and just stand with me and look at these men. I do not want one head bowed, not any eyes closed. I want your heads up and looking around. And if you step out this morning, every guy in this room will be your witness that God's doing something in your heart. This isn't something done in a corner. Jesus hung near naked publicly to redeem us. It's a small thing to confess him publicly. And you just come up and take me by the hand. Stand here with me. In a few moments, I'll close the invitation. We'll join hands, and I'll lead you in a childlike prayer. The prayer will not save you. Your coming forward will not save you, but faith in Christ will save you. And faith is something that needs evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can't see what's going on in your heart. You need to evidence it. God's opening my eyes this morning. In this brief gospel message, I could have parakeeted to you, but I've seen my need for Christ. I've seen myself and my need for Christ, and I want to trust him as my Savior. You come here and stand with me. A few moments, I'll close the invitation. I have a word of prayer with you, lead you in a simple prayer. Afterwards, I have a short prayer for you, and I'll get your first name. I want to put your first name down in my prevailing prayer list. I've done this, and there's 35, 40 men I've prayed with so far this year. And I just write it down, and I'll pray for you every day for the next 2 weeks because you will need prayer. All hell will begin to oppose you. When you switch teams, there's a reality of the presence of Christ in your life. And then I'll set you go back to your seat, knowing you've done what God wanted you to do. And then I'll go on with the message I was supposed to preach. The invitation is open. If God is speaking to you, don't hesitate. Slip out wherever you're at. Just come up here and take me by the hand and stand with me. just come right up on here. I'd like you to get on this side of me. You just stand here with me. Anybody else? One bit of advice just before I close this. If you're wrestling right now and struggling, my advice to you is lose. Because if you want to find yourself, you got to lose yourself. I didn't make that up. Jesus did. You're not going to do it any other way. Humble yourself before God and man. This is what I need to do this morning. All right. Just scoot down a little bit here. Come right on up here. Do you know the language or do you know the Lord? Is there evidence of His Spirit's witness in your life? If there isn't, this is the time of God speaking to you, man. Come on. Respond to His Spirit. Good, good, good. Just come right over here. It's okay to doubt your salvation. It ain't okay to doubt the Savior. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Is this your moment? Last call. Pray it's not God's final call on anybody in this life. We're going to close this in just a second. Anybody else say, I want in on this time. I know God's dealing with me. This is my expression of faith in Christ. This invitation is closed. God's is not. This one is. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads with me. Men, join. Let's make a circle. Can we do that? Just try your best to make a circle around here and join hands. I'm going to lead you in this simple prayer. I just ask you to repeat it after me. The prayer will not save you. Your faith in Christ will save you. This is evidence of your faith. Say, oh, dear God, have mercy on me. I confess I'm a sinner. And that Jesus died for my sin. And that He rose again. And right now, I receive Him as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, thank you for these men who come forward. And I pray right now they'd sense the cleansing power of the blood of Christ from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Father, I pray that you would just seal them with your Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. Fill them with your Spirit. Raise them up, be mighty men of God. Break the power of cancel sin in their life. God, things that have dogged them, Satan's, any of his bondages that he has attached to their lives, oh God, set them free even now at this moment. Rise up big in them. I pray you'd send people and circumstances into their life that would enhance their walk with you, not diminish it. Place around them a special hedge of protection and peace and protect them, dear Father, as they gather themselves to follow Christ. Lord, thank you for their obedience to your Spirit's voice this morning. And go before Him now, dear God, and lead Him, comfort, strengthen, establish, and settle them in the faith of Jesus Christ. Strengthen them in that. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you guys your first names. Ron, can you, or Billy, go ahead and write these down for me. Give me your first name.
Chad.
Chad. Dustin. Butch. Mike. Rick. Alex. Did you get those for me, Billy? Okay, you guys can go back to your seat knowing you've done what God wants you to do, okay? God bless you. I am criticized more and more for doing what I've just done in churches that I move in circles on. I've had pastor friends of mine say, aren't you afraid or concerned over false conversions? And I look them in the eye and say, not near as concerned as I am over no conversions. I'll guarantee you I've never saved a person in my life. But I've been doing this long enough now to see people that are in ministry that came forward years ago that got saved in moments just like this. It's God. If people don't get saved, Can I tell you something? It's not because of the lack of God's grace. It is God who does it. And so I'm committing you, every time I preach the gospel, I commit the hearers to the safety and care of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His doing. It's just His doing. Well, men, you can be seated. Let's see. Well, we just turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. This is where I was supposed to be last night. I haven't. We're going to try this again. I know we're supposed to be at break right now. You listen fast. We're going to try to cover some ground. I'm accused every once in a while when I get going preaching of preaching too fast. If you have ADD, you won't have any problem staying with me, okay? I've had people tell me, or if you're from Boston, those people can stay up with me, okay? They only have 23 letters in their alphabet anyway, so they just talk as fast as you want to. Anybody here from the East Coast? I know some of you are. Okay. I love to preach out there. Whenever I preach in the South, without fail, Texas or Carolinas or something, or Arkansas, somebody will come up to me and say, "Brother, you're going to have to slow down." Okay. Well, we haven't got time to do that today. We're just going to take off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4. You stay in Galatians. Why do you preach, Tom? Because I believe God has called me and charged me to preach the word. Now I'm about to do what God wants me to do. The preaching of the gospel, that's what God wants me to do. I'm not an evangelist. Our son is an evangelist. I do the work of an evangelist, and so should you. All of us should be sharing our faith with someone. But Paul says, he's in the Mamertine prison. Maybe he's listening to the executioner's footsteps. And he says this. That, by the way, that's the sewer of Rome, death row. He said, "I know the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be offered." Hallelujah. You can be ready for your time of departure. But he says this to Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." That's what I want to do. I'm going to get to this, what I believe God has led me to preach to you. A simple text in the Word of God, and we'll just start to unpack it. And pray that God's Spirit will kick on the lights and we'll start getting things that we can learn something, because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." How many of you would be willing to admit there's still some things you need to learn? I haven't got it all figured out yet. I'm still in the process of, I'm learning as I'm writing this book on the Holy Spirit, that I've got a lot to learn. Well, this is what we're going to do when we take a look at this Galatians 6 text. It's verses 7, 8, and 9. Galatians 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, "Be not deceived." Say that after me, would you? Be not deceived. Okay, I'll say the phrase first. You say it right after me. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I want to tap that into your court and challenge you to memorize that. I don't know how many of you guys memorize Scripture as a part of your spiritual disciplines and journey. I'm going to say something about spiritual disciplines. They don't make you spiritual. Just make you accessible to the Spirit of God, who makes you spiritual. He's more likely to take spiritual things and make you spiritual as he is to take carnal things and make you spiritual. It just doesn't happen that way. And Scripture memory is a spiritual thing. Hiding God's Word in your heart. Listen, there's only so much room in your heart. When you begin to stuff Scripture in, which is not natural but spiritual, some of the stuff that's in there has to leave because there's enough room for both. How do you follow that? "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Somebody help me. There's benefits that I might not sin against God. It's not as easy to sin for me to sin some of them old sins I used to sin when the Word of God is living in my heart. "Okay, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's hard to take heed to it if you don't know what it is. If you don't memorize Scripture, choose one verse a month for a year. Just choose one verse a month. Just, God, what verse should I make? And just write down 12 verses. Say, I'd like to have those verses. If you only bat 500, at the end of the year, you'll have 6 verses. You say, that's not much. It's better than nothing. And too many Christians I know go year after year and never hide any scripture in their heart. And they wonder why I'm walking in place in my spiritual journey. Know the Lord, love the Lord, going nowhere. It's hard to get the Word of God, that lamp and light to your feet and your path, without a change in the way you live. Just do that. So you've just quoted some. Be not deceived. Let's see what we can do with this. Well, I'm going to have to remove that and do any of that. Be not deceived. That word deceived in the Greek is a similar to the root word for lying. And it's almost foolish to say, well, don't be lied to. How many of you know it's impossible not to be lied to? We were just lied to. It's not saying that. Being lied to is not being deceived. Believing the lie is being deceived. Now, how many of you followed that? That is very significant. What he's saying, be not deceived, is don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. There are 3 agents of deception. Number one is Satan. Satan is a liar. John 8:44, Jesus said, the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning because he abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie. One of the translations says he speaks his own native language. Every time Satan speaks, it is a lie. Every time God speaks, it is the truth. Good place for an amen. Would you agree with that? They're as different as day and night. Satan is a liar. And he's lied to you and he's lied to me. He's lied to me about God. Remember the garden? See, he'll take a lie and he'll just put a little twist on it. Did God say? He instantly questioned what God said. Did God say you can't eat of all the trees? He knew exactly what God said. God said you can eat of all the trees. It's that one in the midst of the garden you can't eat of. Would you agree with that? And so he says, did God say you can't? She said, no, God didn't say that. God said we can't eat. You can't eat that one in the middle of the day. We eat that one, we'll surely die. Now he flat out calls God a liar because he's engaged her in conversation because he's a liar. He said, you won't die. For God doth know in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't have him telling you what to do. You'll be the captain of your ship, the master of your destiny. You don't need him telling you what to do. Now, she's still not deceived. She knows that's a lie. She rebukes him. But she stayed in conversation with him. And having listened to that lie a little bit more, she believed it and was deceived. How even know if you hear a lie long enough, you start believing it? Evolution as my origin. Now see, I'm old enough to remember when that was mocked in public schools. It started slipping in and being taught as a theory. How even know it's fact now? Would you agree? We've heard it long enough and people believe it. Let me give you some truth to counter that. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In other words, we're here eating up his food, drinking up his water, breathing up his air and taking up his space, and he made us. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Next time you catch a fish, realize that if you give it enough time, it will become human. You know, we're laughing about something that our culture now has swallowed. Give it enough time, 3.5 billion years. I think that's the last figure they've settled on. From dust particles in space to solidifying in molecular. As your origin? See, if you don't have origin, when God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you don't have that, can I say that everything else is chance? No origin, no destiny. No origin, no destiny, no meaning in between. Talk to an atheist, somebody who's a profound fool. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's amazing how we are willfully believing something that makes this existence insane. What's the purpose then? What's the meaning and purpose? The propagation of the species? To do what? Be born, grow up, marry, have kids, eat a bunch of food, poop, pee, have a job, die, so this can keep going? This is insane. Would you agree there's no meaning to this? Just go ahead and pull God out of the mix and see yourself as a product of no different than some bacteria on a doorknob that you can kill with some kind of a sanitary wipe. We're no different. For who is he that maketh thee to differ from another? I love that. For who is he that maketh thee to differ from another? We all breathe air, do eyes, nose, ear, no, heart, no. But there ain't nobody in this room exactly alike. Interesting, isn't it? Huh. What a fluke of nature. What a design of a sovereign God who made me. Amen? There's a God who made me. And when he made me for a purpose, and is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. To know God. How many of you can tell I'm a little passionate about this? We need to be. And don't you be ashamed for a moment to speak boldly into the face of a God-hater and an unbeliever that you believe God made you. The rush, one, the whole deal. Before I formed thee, he said to Jeremiah, in the womb I knew you. Let him be God. Would you agree with that? Just let him be God. Quit reducing him down to your capacity to comprehend. If you can comprehend the greatness of God, he's nothing more than a product of your own brain. And that's exactly what the evolutionist does. I cannot move into faith in what God has said, so I choose to reduce it down to something I think I can comprehend, which I got news for you. Creation takes far less faith than evolution. There's so many missing links, it isn't funny. A lie. The world and its philosophies lie to us. The devil is a liar. By the way, men, we are in a spiritual battle with the enemy and the powers of darkness. If you want to know who the devil is, study God. Let me explain that. You can study Satan and his character and attributes and stuff. I wouldn't advise it. Just study God. And once you find out who God is, do a 180, an opposite, and that's who the devil is. If God is love, truth, lie, light, darkness, freedom, bondage. Just study God and know what God is like. And know this, there's a 180-degree opposite, and it's Satan. And then you know how to stand against him. You know, is this of God or is this of the devil? What's the attributes of God? This is straight out of the pit of hell. Fiery dart. Shield of faith will quench every one of them. Suit up, stand up. Quit being his punching bag. He's a liar. He's telling you lies about you to you and telling you lies about God to you. Don't believe him. No, it's a lie. Listen, being lied to is not being deceived. Believing the lie is being deceived. Don't believe the enemy's lies. Don't believe the world. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. How does the world try to deceive us? You can borrow your way out of debt. Raise the ceiling. That's the solution. I got to be careful. Print more money. Is it getting worse yet or not? Have we looked at history at all and learned anything? We are destined to repeat it if we don't. The truth is the only thing that will keep us from believing this lie, and we're believing it. It's not a matter of if, it is when. I am already shocked it's been this long. If God were not merciful, you cannot be deceived this long and say there's no consequence. You cannot declare war on virtue and expect the blessings of God upon your country. Anything I have. Tom, you're going to offend somebody. Truth by its very nature is offensive. Remember when Jesus spoke the truth, the Pharisees and the disciples came to Jesus and said, you've offended some of the Pharisees. He said, oh no, what shall I do? Beware when all men speak well of you. Amen? If everybody's agreeing with everything you've got to say, you better check out what you're saying. Because truth and lie, oil and water, they just don't mix. There is a separation between the two. It's okay if you know you're being lied to and you know it's a lie. But if you hear a lie long enough, it's not too long before you start believing it. And we are believing a lie. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, Romans 1:25, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then there's the flesh. You got the devil, you got the world. Then you've got the flesh. Galatians 6:3, in the context. I just wanted to use this one because it's in the context. Just before you get to our be not deceived, it says, for if a man think himself to be something, comma, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Self-deception is more dangerous than satanic deception. It's when you and I tell ourselves lies about ourselves. As long as you know you're lying to yourself, say, I'm right with God, and you know in your heart you're not deceived. There's more hope for you to get yourself right with God. But if you tell yourself a lie long enough, you'll start to believe it. And once you begin to believe it, you're self-deceived. And that is one of the most dangerous. If we say we have no sin, by the way, he's not talking to the Chamber of Commerce. He's talking to the church. The church still has sin in it. Would you agree with that? Positionally, you can't improve upon it, but I got news for you. Behaviorally, there's a lot of room for dealing with my sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Because the Scripture talks about, I mean, just look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome 6, 7, and 8. It's dealing with the slugfest of sin that goes on in the lives of believers. I don't have a problem with sin. Check your pulse. You might be dead. Would you agree with this now? If we're going to be honest, if we're going to start sowing to the Spirit and sowing to the flesh, you keep sowing to the flesh, it's telling you, you know what, I'm okay. I'm okay, you're okay. There's many roads to heaven. Lie. Well, what about these? What does this book say? This is truth. Jesus said, I am the way. Somebody help me. The truth. Yeah, he said, you want the truth? Life? Here it is. And I can't compromise with it. And yet there's such a temptation within me because of the nature of sin that's in me as well to lie to myself about things. I can make concessions. I can compromise with truth. Truth is an absolute. In a culture that does not believe in absolute other than absolutely no truth. Ask somebody, say, you mean to tell me there's no such thing as absolute truth? Absolutely. Never mind. Truth. Three agents of truth. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Lies. All capacities for lies. Truth, Deuteronomy 32, be not deceived. Deception is believing lies. Truth, Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. God is a God of truth. The word of God is true. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, John 17, that's about verse 17, 19. I'm going to go up to 17. He says, sanctify them. He's praying for his disciples. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible, I don't understand a lot of parts of it, but I can tell you this. I know this, that God did. How many of you know God isn't wondering what he said? Would you agree? It's true. It's just flat out true. I'm better off to say, I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe it. And when you say you believe something, see people, what you live is what you believe. All the rest is just religious talk. It's your theology that you systematize and put on the shelf isn't worth a biscuit. It's how does that stuff translate to my hands, feet, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, mind, will, emotion? How does this stuff evidence itself in how I live? The faith stuff, the real faith stuff. It's true. Do what truth says. This is true. God is true. Jesus is the rock. His word is true. He is truth personified. The Holy Spirit is true. John 16, 13, nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he is one of his names, the Holy Spirit, this the one who dwells in us, is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, and he will glorify me. Checks and balances upon. Is this God's Spirit or is it not? There's some things in there. Does it glorify Jesus? Not the Spirit. Does it glorify Jesus? God is into truth. It's who he is. Now, be not deceived. God is not mocked. How many of you know, at the end of it all, God will not be mocked? Would you agree with that? What will you do at the end of it all? An appalling, horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do at the end of it all? When you take the last final breath and you see the God of this book, what will you do at the end of it all? Sobering. Truth. You will not stand before a jury of, we will not stand before a jury of our peers, but before a holy, just, true God. Should sober us. Should sober us. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You guys need a break? Seriously, not if you need to get rid of some of your coffee or something. If you have to, just get up while I'm preaching. It don't bother me. I can't see you anyways. Give me a few minutes here, and I think we can catch up where I'm supposed to be. Is this too intense for you? I know I'm intense. So you're all right with this? Okay. All right. I hate putting my glasses on every once in a while and looking out and people sitting there like in a coma. I OD you. You know, I don't want to OD you. But if you can handle this, let's just stay after it, because this is a great truth. This is a life changer for me. When I understood the law of sowing and reaping, it changed my life, changed our family. Marriage, everything. So, man, we're sowing. Okay. The next verse says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. Sowing and reaping. Four things, real quickly. The law of sowing and reaping. Number one, you have to have seeds. Go ahead. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's worth seeing this, and it slows me down. It's nothing that you're not already aware of. It's just good to see it, especially when I quote so many scriptures. It's just good to see them there as well. Genesis chapter 1 about seeds. This is a law. You can be an unbeliever in Christ and God, His Word, or anything. You cannot deny this law. It's a law of creation. And this is on the third day, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation and herb yielding. This is what God said. Here's what the earth's going to do in obedience to it. And the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. God saw that it was good. Evening and morning were the third day. Seeds, the law of seeds. I loved a garden. In fact, sometimes I've wondered if I've loved it too much. I loved a weed gardens. I know that sounds weird. But I just love to have a garden that nothing but the right plants are there. You're hilled up, it's potatoes or whatever it is. Anybody, I don't even know if there's any gardeners here. Anybody you guys have, do you like to have a, how do you like to see one where ain't nothing but tilled up soil between the plants and ain't no weeds competing? You've just eliminated a lot of things. And I love doing that. Most every year, Joyce will ask me to plant a little patch of sweet corn. We used to, when the kids were home, we had a huge garden, bigger than this building right here, because we were poor and didn't have any money. By the way, I didn't realize that God was blessing us with health from a garden. How do you know that food's better for you than the stuff you buy in the store? Did you know this? It just is. And I wasn't trying to be organic or anything like that. I didn't have any money. I had to have our own. How do you know poverty does help sometimes? Would you agree with that? Quit your job and you got all these kids and stuff, so. But now we have a much smaller garden and plant a little corn patch. And I love to see them because the seed has to die first. Would you agree with that? But the seed dies, and then first the blade, then the stalk, then the ear, then the kernel in the ear, and you know, the whole process, and 120-day corn or whatever, 90-day corn. And you got that. If I ever went out, by the way, any of you ever pull ears? Do you like that feeling, just of busting a good, nice ear off a stalk? I enjoy that. You know, pulling that baby off. If I ever husked, you guys ever husk your own corn and stuff, and pull that back? If I ever pulled it back and there was a cucumber in there instead of a ear of corn, that would be something. Would you agree with that? By the way, I wouldn't tell nobody if I found one like that. You want to know why? Because the unbelieving world say we better get some boys to help you because that cucumber didn't come out of that stalk of corn. Why? There's a law there. You plant corn, what do you harvest? Come on, help me. You plant cucumbers, you get cucumbers. Nobody goes out and digs up their potatoes and gets tomatoes. You may have a red potato, but it ain't going to be a tomato. Come on. Why? Because there's a law. This is just a simple law. What you plant, the seeds in. We have apple trees in our place. And I'll guarantee you this. If I ever go out to them apple trees, and for years have been producing apples, and there's an orange on there, I ain't telling nobody. I'm going to keep that. I may talk to my wife, and I'm not real sure I'd even tell her. Tom, you never got that orange off our apple trees. Yeah, there was a banana on the next one. Honey, it's okay. I'll stick with you right to the end, you know. Left planet Earth. Would you agree with this now? You see, we're laughing about something right now because this is not a class on gardening. This is taking an undeniable natural law and saying the same truth applies in the spiritual realm. Because every day of our life, we're sowing either to the spirit, come on, or to the flesh. Now, would you agree with this? And what you sow is what you're following this. This isn't rocket science. This is real basic. I can see this. And yet it's amazing how many times I have sown to the flesh and expected to reap of the spirit. Come on, will you help me with that? I've done the things that have been nothing more than carnal and temporal and fleshly. It has been after me and my old man and not the new man. It doesn't work. Seeds produce after their kind. I had an apple here just last week, and just for kicks, I thought to myself, I'm going to count the seeds in this apple. I don't know what there were. 7 had little cradles around it, and I ate that thing all down, and I just busted it open, and I counted the seeds. You know, you and I can count the seeds in one apple, but we can't count the apples in one seed. How many of you got that? Did you know every apple you ever ate came from a seed? Originally. Somewhere along the line, there was an apple seed planted. Now, they may have done all kinds of things with it. I got news for you. We've had an apple tree in our backyard for the last, we've lived there 38 years. So 37, so add a few more years, God, we're producing apples. Last year was an unbelievable bumper crop. Unbelievable. Transparency. One tree that produced bushels and bushels. Who would have ever dreamed from one tree, one seed, you'd produce that many? Now, that's important for us to take a look at because here we are sowing and we're going to reap, but we don't know how much we're going to reap. If it's a good seed, let's pray for a bumper crop. Somebody say amen to that. You know what I'm talking about spiritually? You do some spiritual sowing and say, God, bring her on. What about them bad ones? How about crop failure? Hallelujah. Somebody say amen to that. Are you following what I'm trying to do with this? See, I don't think I'm stretching it. I think this is a simple truth. In fact, I know it is. The law of seeds, the law of seasons. Simply said, we reap in a different season than we sow. Nobody plants a seed one day and harvests the mature crop the next. When you set out your little tomato plants, can I tell you, wouldn't it be nice the next day to come out and get a big fat beefsteak all. By the way, how many of you know garden tomatoes are better than them things you get in the store? I mean, I love tomato sandwiches. I mean, my wife makes homemade bread, a bunch of mayonnaise on that side. Put a little bacon on there, too. A big old thick slice of that. We better move along here. You guys be looking for the bell to ring here, man. We got to go eat something. I just love, and big old bell peppers and just all the things we. But you don't harvest it then. It won't be too long. I'm going to start putting out my plants and planting some stuff in our garden. I've got it covered with manure right now. The grandsons come out and they scatter manure all over my garden. And I'll be tilling her in here pretty soon. But you reap in a different season than you sow. So if you think, well, I sow a bad seed and nothing came in. Good night. I got away with that for 2 weeks. And the temptation is to deceive ourselves and think there'll be no crop from that. Are you following me at all? There'll be no crop. God said, no, there's a law here that we're living by, boys. It's true in the physical realm, and I've given it to you. You can just see Jesus taught on sowing and reaping, the parable of the sower, and on and on and on. You see things he's using. He said, it's the same trend. Be not deceived. He's not talking about raising crops. He's talking about your spiritual life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You may try to mock God, but you will not mock God. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Seeds, seasons. You reap in a different season. You can sow. So many times I've talked to people and said, well, if you prayed about that, I prayed about that for 3 weeks and nothing's happened. What do you know that grows in 3 weeks? I'll tell you, mushrooms. That's the fastest growing thing you can do in 3 weeks. You know how you grow a mushroom? You feed it manure and keep it in the dark. How many of you know we're never called mushrooms in Scripture? Would you agree with that? But we are called trees planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. The leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We are called trees. I asked an apple orchard man not too far from where we lived. I said, tell me how long before that tree that you plant and you make sure that it's taken care of and you fertilize it and you protect it from being girdled by rabbits and stuff and you prune it and stuff, how long before that tree starts paying you? He said, about 10 years. 10 years before it starts paying me. I mean, I'm starting to really benefit from it. Where do you want to be in 10 years, man? Where do you want to be in 5? Where do you want to be this time next year? You can't do nothing about your yesterdays you've sown. You can't do nothing about your tomorrows till they get here. But you can do something with your todays that will affect your tomorrows. Did you get that? What you sow today, you reap in a different season than you sow. Soils. In Luke 8, Jesus is speaking. He gives a parable. Sowers, reapers, seeds, crops. The disciples, when they got alone with him, they said, Jesus, would you explain to us the parable of the sower? And he says to them, because it's a parable, it's a heavenly meaning to this, something they can't deny. It's a physical story. He says, the seed is the word of God. One of the things I do love about preaching and quoting a lot of Scripture, when I'm sowing, when I'm preaching and using Scripture, here's what's happening. That's the seed. Because Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Now, illustrations make a sermon interesting. The word makes it powerful. What do you want, an interesting sermon or a powerful sermon? Give them the Scriptures. See, I'll preach one sermon. If there's 100 men in this room, there's 100 different sermons being heard. Different kinds of soils, different things. It's landing on all different kinds of stuff. The wayside was this. When the Jews had their garden plots, all of them were subsistence kind of farmers. They all had their little plots and stuff. And they would have them all sectioned off here. And they would honor each other's gardens and plots. So they would have paths between them. They'd walk like this, like they wanted to go over there. Well, the shortest distance between two points, a straight line. You can't do that. You're walking across. So they would go like this. And then they would come up here, and they would walk around each other's lot. And everybody walked on them, and that was the hard pack stuff. The guy's out getting ready. He's tilled up his ground and stuff. He gets ready to plant. He leaves those paths there, and he's sowing like this. Some of the seed would fall on the wayside. And he says, "It's what they knew this. There were birds and say, oh, that's easy picking. The stuff that fell down in the soil, so it's hard to get. So they just go in and pick up all that kind of stuff. He said, the seed is, Luke 8, 12, the seed is the word of God. And when it falls upon the wayside, it says, then cometh the devil and snatcheth away the seed that was sown in the heart, that it, lest they should believe and be saved. In other words, people go to church. I got a hard heart. Oh, preacher's up there preaching and sowing a seed like this. It lands on this. Before that dude makes her to his car, he can't remember what the sermon was. I'm going to give you this illustration. I haven't got time for it, but you're not saying amen, so I'm going to give it to you, okay? If you say amen, I knock time off if you say amen, okay? I figure you ain't getting it, so here we go. No, you got to say it at the right time, boys. You can't say it at the wrong time. If you say it at the wrong time, I add 5 minutes, okay? So that was somebody over here, okay? Here we go. There was a guy that I had his mother-in-law's funeral. He was at the funeral. I preached the gospel. The guy was a wonderful believer. And this guy comes to me afterward and says, I'm not saved. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I need to save. So he got saved right at the funeral. I led him to Christ. And I started a Bible study with he and his wife. His wife got saved. And so he's a new Christian. He was 50 years old, but he's, how do you know if you get saved at 50, you're just a babe in Christ? There's guys this morning that trusted Christ. I got news for you. I don't care what your physical age is. You're starting right now. So we're having Bible studies with him and stuff. And I wasn't at the church that I was for a number of years. I had pastored now in a starting itinerant ministry and this kind of stuff. And he said, there's a guy I'm working with. He said his wife and him know you, used to go to church with you, and said she's divorcing him. And she was the Christian. And I remember her, I say, pray for my husband, be saved and stuff. He'd come to church, two lovely daughters, paid for him to go to Bible school, all this kind of stuff. It's a good man. It's a good man. He just, religion's good for women and children. You ever heard of those kind of guys? So he just comes sit there, and I'd be praying for him. He's sitting on this side of the aisle and stuff. So said his wife's leaving. Said, and he said he's just tore up about it. And he said, would you talk to him? I said, yeah, I'll get to you. So he says, well, I'll have him over next week in our Bible study, and we'll have a meal for him, and you can just talk to him. I said, okay. So I talked to Joyce, and we had some time to pray. Sure enough, we got together, and we're having a meal together. And it's, you know, you feel a little nervous because woman's there, and you know they're going through a divorce and stuff. And she says to him, oh, honey, would you pass me this? And I'm thinking, honey, you know, maybe they're all okay. You know, they talk about nothing, you know, and stuff. And then finally, just clumsily, I'm not a counselor, horrible counselor. And all I do is tick people off when I try to counsel them. So I say things like, grow up. Oh, thank you. That helped me. Bye. So this, I said to him, I used her name. I said, I hear that you and Jim, that's not his name, are going through a divorce. Are you fine? He says, that's right. Well, I said, is there another woman? I said to her, I said, is there another man? She said, oh, no. I said to him, I said, is there another woman? No, there's not. I don't want this divorce. And I said, well, then you shouldn't get divorced. I said, you're wrong in divorcing your husband. You have any grounds to divorce your husband. She said, I know it, but I'm going to do it anyway. How do you know that means end of conversation? Did you know that? I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Come on, man. When you have that mindset, there's no reconciliation there. She ain't workable. So it ticked me off. I felt like smacking her, but he was a pretty good-sized guy. I said, So I just frustrated. I said, Joyce, would you take the woman and go in the other room? I said, I'm going to talk. And so they left, and I said, Morn, you need to get your marriage straightened out. I said, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ. He said, I knew you was going to say that. And I said, can I share the gospel with you? I said, it'll only take 3-4 minutes. I'll just share the gospel. I shared the gospel with him. And as I shared with him, he kept going. Like this. And he says, Tom, I have never heard that before. I said, you liar. I told you I wasn't good at this, okay? I said, you liar. I said, I've sat in church on this side. I said, I've heard you've sat there and heard. He said, Tom, I have never heard that before. And it just ticked me. It just blew me away. And I left there thinking, I don't understand. You know what happened? And when that old boy got up, he heard the same message I heard before he made her to the car. The old devil stole away everything he'd ever heard. How do you know that you and I have some measure of responsibility about this heart of ours? If you live long enough, know that the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. God's not so concerned with our lip service. What's your heart? They draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far. Come on. Been guilty of that at least once in your journey, man, have you? I have. Still struggle with it. I hate hard-heartedness. And I was a hard-hearted man for years. Now I can just read the Bible and cry. My wife will come in my office sometimes. She has access anytime. Sometimes she'll come in and catch me, and I've just got tears in my eyes. Oh, men, tender-heartedness is a whole lot better than hard-heartedness. What about the shallow soil? Things are going a little bad. I may need a little dose of religion. And some of that seed will sprout for a little while, but when the true test comes, then some sown among the thorns and the weeds. Good soil, ain't nothing wrong with the soil. It's just contaminated with a whole lot of weeds. That's the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. Been there, done that? And they compete together, and they grow, and they're just a fight. But at the end, it says the weeds win. I love to keep a weeded garden. I had a pastor friend over one time, and I had just, I'm proud, I'm arrogant. I just can't wait to wander out in the backyard so he can see my garden. And he's a novice gardener, okay, and I'm a veteran gardener. And he sees, I say, oh, man, that garden is beautiful. Look at the things here and that. And I'm kind of, you know, oh, really, no pride. So are you going to let me take, and any of you struggle with pride at all, over the stupidest things, okay. And I'm doing one kind of numbers, and he says, there's no weeds in it. I said, yeah, I forgot to plant any. And he actually bit on it for a moment, like, he didn't plant any. Hive, you know, you don't have to plant weeds. Somebody say amen. Would you agree with that? They just come up. And they compete with the good stuff. And then at the end, it chokes them out so it becomes unfruitful. So there's things in the old soil that are already there. But some fell among the good ground. Oh, break up your fallow ground, man. humble yourself before God and say, run the plow in deep, God, and turn over some soil that hadn't been turned for a while. Turn her up and show me what she's supposed to look like. And it'll hit that good ground, and some will produce, this is God's governing, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. If she's good seed, say, oh God, can you flip side that? Everything I'm saying, flip side it. There are areas in my life that's good soil and ripe for the bad seed. She's plowed. She's had an ear to the world. And I have flirted with things I have no business flirting with. And the evil seed falls in. And man, she begins to produce. Oh God, keep me from that. Seeds, seasons, soils, sower. That's us. Everybody in this room is a sower. Every day of your life, choices you're making, things you invest your life in, you're sowing seeds to them. We're the sower. We're either sowing to spiritual things or to carnal things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that, he's writing to the church. He ain't writing to Chamber of Commerce. He's writing to us. For he that soweth to the flesh, can you as a Christian sow to the flesh? How many of you would say you've done it at least on one occasion? How you have had days and weeks of sowing to the flesh? But he that soweth, I love this, to the Spirit, shall reap him stuff that'll last forever. Fill up your barns with eternal stuff. Well, time for a break. You guys did good. I hope you did good. You may be comatose. I can't see you. But we're going to take about a 15-minute break and then come back here. Is that okay, Ron? I should check with you on things. By the power vested in me, go to the bathroom and come back in 15 minutes, okay? You're dismissed. We'll pick up right